Oh, it is so good to be here with you on a beautiful summer day, and you chose to come to church today and be shaped by the word and worship. We're going to do things a little bit differently today. Is that okay? Good, because even if it wasn't, we were still going to do things differently today. I'm going to teach a little bit. We're going to go back into worship. We're going to have a few sections of teaching through our morning, but we're going to worship through the morning, and you'll see why in a minute, because there's some specific things I want to bring to the table. In fact, open your Bibles if you have them to Philemon. Philemon. It's right after Titus. It's right before Hebrews. It's one chapter. There's not even a chapter. You just say like Philemon 7 through 8. It doesn't mean Philemon chapter 7, 8. It's just there's one book, Philemon, and the verses are what you reference. So last week we addressed a big subject. How many of you were here last week? We really tackled a big subject, pretty heavy subject. And I just wanted to let you know I had overwhelmingly positive response to those who really appreciated the opportunity to be equipped to love and engage our world as it exists. Isn't it good for us to learn how the Bible tells us to engage a world that we live in? Did you know that God didn't make a mistake when he put you in this era, in this time? You don't need to raise your hand or not, but how many of you, probably a few of us, wish we might have been born in a different time, in a different era, and you think it would have been simpler then. But God placed you here and now for a specific purpose. And it's our responsibility to learn how to love and engage and share truth to our world in this time, in this season, because this is where God's put us. Amen? Amen. At the same time, there were people that said, yeah, thank you for helping equip us in that. But thank you also for teaching us what the Bible says to believers, because there's a lot of confusion out there, because we want to be people who are shaped by the word of God. Can I get another amen with that? There are always some, however, who I heard from some who don't think that we should get into the subject of sexual ethics at church at all. There are some who would say that the Bible really, because it's such an old book written to a different culture, is no place to base our understanding of how to live today in this regard. And though if you feel that way, I want you to hear me. I love you. I love you. Can I say that again? I love you. You don't have to say it. I'm saying it. If you feel that way, I really do deeply love you. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you're here where the presence of Jesus is, being shaped by him. But please know that a foundational understanding at the Church on the Way is that we will always let the Word of God shape us. We are not going to shape it to fit our preferences or the culture or anything else. We let the Word of God shape us. I read a quote this week that encapsulates my thoughts pretty well on this. Scott Sauls of the Gospel Coalition wrote, "Teaching Christian sexual ethics is admittedly unpopular in our late modern times." That's an understatement, yeah? Yet Scripture shows no interest in being popular or relevant. That is, in being adapted, revised, or censored to align with ever-shifting times. We must remain countercultural whenever the culture and the truth are at odds. It's this posture that makes Christians truly relevant in the culture. So that's all I'll say about that for now. But I wanted to wrap up from last week and just say, hey, it was a good week for us. We're going to continue to address issues in the culture. We're going to continue to open the Bible and learn how to be shaped that way. And I believe we're going to continue to position ourselves to be agents of love and change and grace to a world that desperately needs Jesus' touch. All right? So that's what we're going to be as a church. That's the deal. This week, we're going to continue in our Summer of Love series, but not in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll return to 1 Corinthians 13 next week, but in this short book of Philemon, the Apostle Paul is writing a personal letter. It's not to a whole church, although he says read it to the church for accountability, and you'll see why in a minute. It's to a man named Philemon, and he's writing a letter to him because Philemon had a slave that he owned. It was very, very acceptable in the first century. The slave escaped, found Paul in prison. Not sure how, probably was thrown into prison. While he's sitting next to Paul, gets saved. He finds Jesus. And Paul says, you got to go back to Philemon and make this right. Now, Paul somehow knew Philemon, whether personally or through a friend of a friend. He knew about Philemon and the situation of the Christianity and the faith that he embraced. And so Paul sends the slave, Onesimus, back to Philemon and appeals to him to no longer keep him as a slave, but start treating him as a brother. You don't, listen, Philemon found Jesus, and by the way, people who love Jesus are to treat people in their employ, under their care, as brothers and sisters, not as the world treats slaves. Now, talk about countercultural. Because this is something that the world at that time would have likely said, hey, I can say yes to Jesus. I can be a part of this new cool religion that's springing up that's a little bit different. But you don't have any right to tell us what to do with our slaves. We can do whatever we want. It's legal. We can treat them how we want to. And back then, slaves were treated horribly. They weren't people. They were considered property. Paul's arguing for the fact that these aren't property. These are people who God loves, and Christians are going to treat people differently than the world treats people. We still are supposed to, aren't we? We treat people differently. It's not about what we can get out of people. It's what we can give to people. But the point of this book, one of the points of Philemon, in fact, it's a point woven throughout the New Testament, is that our faith isn't just personal and subjective. Can you say that with me? Our faith isn't just personal and subjective. It'll radically impact how we do life in every facet of how we live. If your faith and my faith don't radically impact every facet of how we live, we're doing it wrong. We're missing the point. Jesus wants to not just kind of be an add-on. He wants to change us drastically and radically. And now we live differently, including how we partner with each other and how we display love for one another. We're in the summer of love, and Philemon, verse 4 to 7, talks to Philemon in the context of what I just explained to you, and he says, hey, this is something that's important for all of us to know. It's how we partner together, how we share together. This is how we grow in the Lord. Let me read it to you. Starting in verse 4, Paul writes, I always thank God as I remember you in my prayers. Because I heard about your love for all of his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. How many of you would like to deepen in your understanding of everything good you share in the sake of Christ? Anybody? I want to deepen in that understanding. I want to go deep. I want to understand, what is it that I have in Christ? He tells us how to do that here. He goes on to say, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Okay, verse 6 talks about partnership. The New American Standard Version, I like the translation better, it's fellowship. So in the New American Standard Version, it would say that I pray that your fellowship with us may be effective in learning and growing deep in the understanding of everything good you have in Christ. And it indicates that our effective fellowship deepens our understanding of what we share in the Lord. Now, we want to grow in our understanding of what we have in Jesus. So fellowship. But this is fellowship in a different way than we normally think about it. I grew up in the church. Anybody else grow up in church? Did you grow up in church, some of you? Some of you didn't. In some ways, you're maybe a little better. No, just kidding. you're here. You got saved later in life. You're passionate. You didn't grow up and see all the weird things that I saw growing up in church. And we're not going to talk about all those weird things right now because these are people who love Jesus, and I'm not going to judge them. But, you know, some just strange things. Anybody else but me have strange things happen in church when you were growing up? Anybody? Okay. Some of you are like, yeah, I don't want to admit it. Yeah. But one of the things that wasn't strange that I really loved was fellowship night. Because fellowship night, when you had fellowship, you know what it meant? It always meant food. I don't know why they didn't just call it food night. They called it fellowship night. Because you came and you ate food together, and somebody was going to bring good food. And if it was in the summertime, somebody would have a volleyball net set up. And there was a fire pit. And there was hanging out together and singing together and getting to know each other and barbecuing together. And all of those things, fellowship time was hanging out and getting to know one another. And though that's very, very important, and we do see it in the Bible, by the way, in Acts, we see people getting together in homes and breaking bread. They were doing other things that were important too. But how many of you know eating together with other people is like super important, right? Getting to know people that you're worshiping with is a really good thing, and it's a right thing, and it's a holy thing.
And it's a righteous thing that we get to know other believers and we share together, we fellowship together. This kind of deep, rich relationship that happens. And we do it too here every once in a while. Even though this is a larger church, we try to break up into smaller groups to do things. Like this Wednesday night, there'll be a couple hundred of us sitting out in the courtyard. And instead of worship service in here, we're going to do it out there. We're going to eat together. We're going to play some silly games together. We're going to sing some great songs together and pray together. There's fellowship happening. In a few weeks, we're going to have a picnic for all of us out of Balboa Park, and it's going to be awesome if you show up. We're going to have a great time just being together and getting to know one another. In a few weeks, we're also on a Wednesday night, in 3 weeks, I think, we're going to be getting together in homes. Instead of coming here, we're going to get into about 35 homes all across our city, and we're going to pray together. How many of you know that's important? Yeah, that's important. But true fellowship, the word is koinonia. Say that with me, koinonia. Koinonia isn't just about hanging out and enjoying each other, though it's certainly part of it. Koinonia, the word koinonia means partnership. It means sharing. It means being a part of something together in the faith. It's deepening understanding of all we share together in Jesus when we share together in the faith, when we work toward a common goal together, when we love each other by coming together and not just being individuals, but being a body. Being an army together. Because our faith is not just individual. It's also corporate. Did you know that? It's not just me and Jesus. It's us and Jesus. And me and Jesus. We need both. And the social and the fellowship should be a natural result of the deep sharing and partnership that we have in Christ. Now, there are some things that we do together regularly as we gather together as a congregation that reflects this koinonia. And I'm going to talk about four of them today as we weave in and out of our worship time. And I just felt like the Lord was asking me to bring a reminder to our church. For some of you, you're going to say, I've heard this before. You know, I heard this 23 years ago. Pastor Jack taught something about this, and I remembered it because I have a good memory. Some of you are going to say, yeah, I know that it was taught a long time ago, but I've forgotten everything in the last 23 years, so I need a reminder. Some of you are going to say, hey, I just started coming to the church a few weeks ago, and this is great because I'm not sure why you folks do the things you do. And so these things that we do together, four things that I'm going to talk about. First of all, we worship together. We worship together. Can we say that together? We worship together. In Acts 2, the early disciples were all together, and the New King James Version says, translates it this way, with one accord and in one place. And I really like the way that is put. With one accord and in one place. They weren't just all together in one place. Some translations say they were all together in one place. They were in one place in the upper room, but they were also in one accord. They were together. They were together not just physically, they were together with their hearts, with their lives, with their focuses. And when they were all together in one accord and in one place, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. And people spoke in tongues, and people from all cultures and languages came running to the building where they were because they heard the sound like a mighty rushing wind, and then they heard the tongue of their own language being spoken, the praises of God, and they said, these people are praising God even though they don't know our languages. God did a miracle right there of pouring out His Spirit when they were all together in one accord and in one place. Church, we come together on a Sunday morning in one place to worship the Lord. But sometimes we can come together not in one accord. Do you know what I mean? We come together in one place. We're a bunch of people in one place worshiping the Lord, but God calls us to be in one accord to be ready for the fire of the Holy Spirit to fall into our lives and through our lives. So later in two chapters after they'd been persecuted, in Acts 4, it says they lifted up their voices to God in one accord, and the place where they were praying and meeting was shaken, and they were all filled again with the Holy Spirit. How many of you want to be filled again with the Holy Spirit, right? We want to be open to the Spirit's life in our church, and it seems, as I read through the early church accounts, that often happens when the believers were together in one place, in one accord, together before the Lord, open for what God had for them. Over and over, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, God's people are required to come together a number of times a year to worship as a body, not just individually. They were called to worship at their own tents in their own homes. They had to be, if you read the Old Testament laws, they had to write the verses on their heads and on the things around their arms, and they had to teach them to their the Bible, the law, to their kids and their grandkids. They had to speak it. They got together on Sabbath time to examine the Word, to worship the Lord. And yet, as good as that was, the whole community had to come together a number of times a year to Jerusalem, to a single place, to where the altar was, and they worshiped the Lord corporately. Together in that place, there was something important about everybody, the whole community, coming together to worship as a body. And as we've talked about in 2 Chronicles 20, a number of weeks ago, we talked about how the army was called as they were fighting a fight that looked like it was going to destroy them. God called the army to be a great choir, to have the choir and the singers and the worshipers go out in front. And as the whole community of Israel worshiped, God took care of the enemies. Because the power of darkness was pushed back because worship was happening. We also read how corporate worship was essential as something in the community is set right. As David brings the ark back to Jerusalem that had been gone for a generation and needed to come back and be where the temple was going to be built for at the time that he brought it back. There was no temple. But he's bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And what does he do? Everybody comes out and worships. They worship together as the ark is being brought back. We find out later as Nehemiah comes back from exile and he's rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem that had been knocked down by the enemy. What does he do? He sets two choirs on either side of the wall and they worship their guts out because they're setting something right again. People in one accord, letting the Holy Spirit fill us and flow through us, setting things right in the heavenlies. Being prepared to go to war against an enemy that wants to destroy us. These are all together kind of things, but in our individualistic culture, we've often taken what it means to be in one accord, having one accord time, and we've decided that it's me and God time, right? Okay, you can't wait for Sunday to go be inspired and have some you and God time. You're going to connect with God, and it's going to be awesome. And quite frankly, if you closed your eyes and came into this place and left, you wouldn't have know the difference between if you were the only person in here or if there were 1,000 people in here. Because what you're doing is you're just coming before the Lord, which is not just, it's very important to do this. In fact, I encourage us to do it daily. But we come before the Lord in me and God time daily, but our worship services are not simply about you and God. Our worship services together are about one accord. It's us and God. It's the person on your right and left. Now, here's the really great thing. When you come together in one accord to worship the Lord together as an army, as a family with purpose, as a community, did you know what will happen as you're worshiping Him? The Lord will set individual tongues of fire on each of you. So God will encounter you individually as you come together in one accord to worship. He still shows up and deals with you at the deepest level of your heart. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? And yet when we come together, we're to be in one accord. It's why we sing on the same page. We're singing the same songs. It's why there'll be times when we all lift our hands together. Somebody will come up and say, let's church, let's lift our hands together. And I know the thought that some people have, hey, who's he to tell me to lift my hands? I don't feel like lifting my hands right now. I'm just going to stand here and put my hands in my pocket and not lift my hands. In fact, I was going to lift my hands, but he said lift my hands. So I'm putting my hands in my pocket because I don't want to do what he says, right? Because we have this individualistic culture that says, don't tell me how to worship. And the whole point of worship is actually doing not what you want, but doing what God's calling you to do. Amen. Worship isn't about what you feel like doing. Worship is about giving God what is due. And sometimes when we're in one accord, we worship together. Now, sometimes when we're in worship, nobody's here saying, if somebody was raising their hands, everybody's got to raise their hands. Somebody kneels on the front row, we all better be kneeling. No, there is expression that happens in our heart as we worship, and we give freedom for that. But there are often times when we need to come together and together be an army that's facing an enemy that's going to be destroyed through our worship. That together we come together and reestablish something that's been lost that the Lord wants to reestablish through our corporate one another worship. That together we come before the Lord with 120 were gathered in the upper room in one accord, in one place, not just in one place. And as they were in one accord, the Holy Spirit was poured out. I think that's the key to worship together in one accord. The world is better at worship than the church is sometimes. I was just at a concert this week, 40,000 people, and the lead singer gets up and says, "Hey, everybody, why don't you put your hands up and do this?" And you know what? 40,000 people put their hands up and did this. And I'm like, man, if I was a church and asked people to do that, it'd be like, yeah, what? Huh? They didn't even know. But they're following direction. They're doing something corporately. It wasn't for a spiritual reason. It was just for fun. But what happens is I think the enemy comes in and starts lying to us. Don't do that. You worship how you want to. Don't follow the leader. Don't do what everybody else is doing. Loved ones, I want to tell you something. I believe that we need to, the Bible says in Philemon, we refresh one another's hearts in our worship. We refresh one another's hearts in our worship and our partnership. When you come to church on Sunday and we're worshiping the Lord and we're pressing in, the Holy Spirit's evident here, do your hearts get refreshed? Do your hearts get refreshed? As we partner together, as we share together, as we're in one accord together, let's learn more of all we share. We're going to learn more of everything we share in Jesus. As we fellowship and partner together, it helps us to learn what we share in Jesus as we're in one accord, as we worship together. In a minute, I'm going to read Psalm 134. And Psalm 134 is a great, great, great psalm. A song of ascents. It's a song that they sang as they were coming into Jerusalem. As they were coming into the pilgrimage in Jerusalem, they're heading up the hill into Jerusalem. And they say this. It says, "Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord." How many in here are servants of the Lord? Yeah? All right, good. "Who minister by night in the house of the Lord." Those who are coming together, praise the Lord. It says, "All of you, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord." Can we continue to worship this morning? Can we do this together in one accord? Let's lift up our hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Can we stand together right now as we sing? Lord, we come before you. We lift our hands to you. And in one accord, Lord, we stand in partnership to love you and to worship you. We give you praise as you come and touch us, God. Hallelujah. Let our praise be your welcome. Let our songs be a sign, we are here for you. We are here for you. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. Let your breath come from heaven. Let our hearts fill the light. We are here for you. We are here for you. To you our hearts are open. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. Open up to you, Lord. You alone are holy. Only you are worthy. God, let your fire fall. Fire fall down. Oh, to you, Lord. To you, our hearts.
lift our voice to the Lord Jesus. We
welcome you as we lift our voice
and our hands to you, God. We welcome you in this place of our hearts, Lord God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your holy name.
Our hearts are open, nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy, only you are worthy. God, let your fire fall down. Oh God, let your fire fall down. Yes, God, let your fire fall down.
Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We worship you, Jesus.
Let your fire fall this place.
Thank you, God. Praise you, Lord.
Jesus, be the center of it all. Jesus, be the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it'll always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus.
If you can, I know that this is a physical impossibility for some, but I want us to do this together. And if you can't do it, please feel free to sit instead with a heart that's kneeling. But if you can kneel, let's kneel together as a congregation as we declare that Jesus is the center of it all. Go ahead and lead us, Lisa.
And nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center, and everything revolves around you, Jesus, you. So Jesus, be the center of my life. Jesus, be the center of my life. Beginning to the end, it'll always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, and nothing else mattered. Nothing in this world will do. Oh, no, no. 'Cause Jesus, you're the center, and everything revolves around you, Jesus, you. So from my heart to the heavens, Jesus, be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. Jesus, be the center of your. church. Jesus, be the center of your church.
Yes, Lord.
And every knee will bow, and every tongue shall confess you, Jesus. Let's sing his name, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. We'll sing it out together. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, oh, King of Kings.
Jesus, we worship you, and you are the center of the church. We confess with our lips. We bow our knee before you in humility and submission. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Say that with me. We love you, Jesus. Because you love Jesus, Jesus loves the people around you who are worshiping with you today. As you get up to be seated, can you just look at them and say, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Let's tell people that around us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So for those of you who are visiting or are new to the church, you go, why do these people sing so many songs? Why do they raise their hand? Why do they kneel? Listen, we could go through Scripture week after week after week and tell you, give you understanding from Scripture about how worship works, what's worship all about. Essentially, why we come together is not to put on a show or not even to hear good teaching. I hope we hear good teaching, and I hope the sound sounds great, but we come together to worship God. That's why we're here. We're here to worship the Lord, and worship always changes us. The second thing that we do in terms of our fellowship, we do a lot of things, but I'm talking about four this morning. The second thing I want to talk about that we do together to partner with one another, to refresh the hearts of the saints, to grow deep in our understanding of everything we share in Jesus, all of those things are good, we serve together. Let's say that. We serve together. We serve together. Galatians 5:12 says, serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. Ephesians 4:16 says, the whole body is joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, and that it grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Point at somebody next to you and say, you're a part. You're a part. As each part does its work, we serve one another in love, and we serve one another to see the body of Christ built up. This is not a spectator sport where we come together and find a good seat and watch what happens up here and go, wow, that was good this week. I give that a 9.5 out of 10. Or maybe sometimes a 4 out of 10 or even less, but I don't want to think about it. We're not here to hold up scorecards and to watch what the professionals do. Church, it's us. It's us together doing church and life together. Don't want to embarrass any. I'll stop this because I'm embarrassing people. I don't want to do that. So I happen to stand up here because it's easier to get to talk to you. And this is the gift I have and the assignment I have to preach and to lead this way, but we do this thing called church together to build one another up in the holy faith so that we would be built up in Christ to maturity so that we will no longer be tossed back and forth by every deceitful wind of scheming, of doctrine, and different things that come along, that we're going to be solid as a church and say we are mature as a church because we, not because Tim has preached good sermons, though I hope I do, but because we've built one another up in love. Did you know that? You're part of helping to the maturity of our church. It takes hundreds of people every weekend to serve the needs of church, the church gathered. Hundreds of people to serve the needs of the church gathered. And beyond that, there are multiple ministry opportunities. That not just on Sunday morning ministry opportunities, but other things outside of Sunday morning, from feeding the homeless. Did you know that every Thursday night we open up the doors to the Cornerstone? And anybody who, any of our friends
and our neighbors who are without homes can come in. Yeah, and yay Joe, right? Joe Lua leads that so well, that ministry. And any of our friends and neighbors that are without homes can come and find a warm meal and a gracious heart every Thursday, and you can help serve with that. We do that. We have another program called Launchpad where we reach out to the teenagers that are living around this neighborhood after school drop-in center. They are able to come and play video games and play games and do homework and hang out with people who love Jesus for a few hours. We do other ministry things. We host small groups that happen throughout the weeks. We have people that come together in the middle of the week and pray for the requests that people left in the bulletins. We have people that show up at 6:30 in the morning on Sunday morning to blow leaves off of the walkway that you're going to walk on. We have people that are wiping down railways. Rails. We have people, there are no railways at the church. There's no trains going through. We have people that are doing ministry all kinds of different ways through the week. People that come and use their carpentry skills, their plumbing skills, their electrical skills. People that come and use their office skills. People that serve one another as they reach out. People that do missions. We have a whole lot of things that happen around here as people serve one another to do their part. And one of the ways we partner together and realize what we share in the Lord is when each part, each of us does its work, does our work in helping us grow up in Christ together. Every one of us has a significant role to play in this church. Every one of us. Church is never supposed to be a spectator sport. We're an army on the move. Can you imagine if you were part of an army on the move and you're like, yeah, I'll just go sit up on the hill and watch everybody else to fight, right? Like, you wouldn't be part of that army very long. We're an army on the move. We're a family with a purpose. I don't know about you, but when my family gets together to do Thanksgiving, everybody's got a part. My part is eating turkey. Everybody else's part. No, I've got to help cook, clean up, all of those things. Everybody has a part, even those that are too old to play an active part in doing the cooking or anything else. Their part is the encouragement and the conversation and the presence. And there are some in our church that feel like, boy, I can't serve practically anymore. It's really hard for me to get out of bed. Some that are watching online right now that can't get out of their house. Did you know you have a part to play too? That people that are praying intensely for our church, whether it's from here or from home, you're playing a part in building up the body of Christ until we reach maturity in the faith. Did you know that you all have a part? Yeah. Part. This is the perfect example of partnership, is that we have a part in serving one another. And not only does it help the rest of us when you serve. So if you come and go, well, I don't have any kids, but I know of a mom that has 5 little kids all under the age of 6. And when she comes to church, that's her opportunity to have an hour and a half of peace and quiet. Right? Drop the kids off, let them have a great time in the Lord, and I'm going to come to church and worship. If you don't have kids, you might go, well, you know what? I'm going to spend an hour and a half a week serving that mom who needs to come in the presence of Jesus. I'm going to serve those kids and pray over them. You have a part. You have a part. But I want to tell you, that's not just you serving that mom and those kids. You doing the work of the ministry actually builds you. Amen. Did you know that? You doing the work of the ministry, whether it's serving actively, whether it's being a part of a small group, whether it's reaching out to our neighborhood, whether it's the prayer, whether it's missions, whatever it is, coming and working on the building, that doesn't just help build the things you're part of, the ministries you're a part of, it helps build you, because I believe deeply that for us to be built in the Lord, it requires us to serve outside of ourselves and to give ourselves away. When you give yourself away, the Lord builds you. And he grows you as a believer. It also helps you get plugged into the family of God, because everybody wants to know they're contributing and helpful. And occasionally, though we have a lot of things that are in smaller groups, the media team and the kids team and the youth team and the building team and all of those things that serve in teams and groups where you can get to know each other on a personal level, every once in a while we pull out the stops and we have hundreds of us show up and serve together to partner for the sake of Christ, to learn what we have good in Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. Last week was one of those opportunities where we got to partner together and learn all of the good things that we share in Christ together, as we had over 175 volunteers show up every night in this room to serve hundreds of kids all over our city for our Vacation Bible School. And I want to tell you,
It's one of the best things I've seen in a long time. And I want to tell you something else. As we were getting to know, Deborah especially getting to know some of the people that were serving on teams, we recognized some people that we didn't know. And it's easy to not know everybody because we've only been here a year and a half. But as Deborah started connecting with people she didn't know, we found out that there were people serving at Vacation Bible School that had only been coming to our church a month or two. And they said, you know what, when they heard us calling for volunteers, they said, I could do that. I'll show up every night. I'll help out. And they got a chance to be a part of something so great that I can't even explain it, but I can show you a video. So we're going to do that.
Giving the invitation, and she did a really good job, and she said, who wants to have Jesus in their heart? And hands went up everywhere. It was so exciting.
If you served as part of our VBS, thank you for serving. 100 kids gave their hearts to the Lord. A lot of them from our neighborhood. They're going to be coming back to the church, and we're going to need to serve them to watch them grow up in Jesus. Do you think it's a good thing for us to serve each other? It refreshes the hearts of the saints, but it also helps us to know when you watch that, you go, wow, look at what we have in Jesus. Look at what we have in the Lord. It helps us grow deeper in our understanding, in our partnership with what we have in the Lord. I want to encourage you to think about serving. The third thing I want to talk about is that we give together. Let's say that. We give together. Let's say it again. We give together. We weekly provide an opportunity to give. Now, people can give online. Deborah and I do that. But we also receive an offering in our services because a lot of people don't give online. That's okay. But we weekly provide an opportunity to give, to partner in our resources, to do something bigger together than we'd be able to do alone. When we give together, you might think, wow, this is only, boy, my tithe doesn't come out to very much. You know, it's only $50, it's only $100, it's only a couple hundred dollars. But when we give together, God exponentially multiplies it. You know what? I serve the God who took some loaves and fishes and fed 5,000 people. So next time you go, man, this is only $5, I want you to know what God can do with $5. I want you to know what God can do with $500. I want you to know what God can do with $5,000. The best return on any investment is money given to the kingdom of God. It's just true. And this isn't a tithing sermon. It's not a giving sermon. It is a sermon about how we partner together to learn what we have, all the things that we have and we share in Christ. This partnership together goes beyond the biblical command to tithe. The Bible's very clear. 10% off the top for a believer goes to God.
We don't hang on to it because it helps us to grow deep in the Lord because we learn how to trust him. We learn that he's a God that provides. We learn not to hang on to stuff. There's a whole lot of reasons. Top being, that's what the Lord tells us to do. But there's also a practicality of being able to resource ministry. The VBS we just did took a lot of money and it was worth every penny, right? It was worth it. We needed to do it. We get to send missionaries off to foreign fields to find people that don't know Jesus and whole cultures that don't know Jesus and resource them to be able to share Jesus. We get to hire staff that provides ministry equipping opportunities for us. We get to meet in a building with air conditioning. And how many of you in July are thankful for air conditioning, right? There's lights. There's video that you can see. There's sound. There's things that we get together and say, how do we serve both our church and also the community who desperately needs to hear Jesus? I'm telling you, I'm really glad that if somebody walks through those doors that need to hear about Jesus and sit in the back row,
they don't have to rely on how loud I talk. Right? Can you hear me back there?
I'm really glad that there's a sound system. We pull our resources together to make those things happen. And it's one of the ways, the ways we learn of good things we have in Christ together is to partner in our resources. And if that's foreign to you, I want to encourage you to grow in the grace of giving. It'll change you. So if you're here and you're saying, wait, I don't understand this whole offering thing, what goes on there? It's how we together as a church say, Lord, we're worshiping you, not just with our mouths, not just with our hands raised together, not just by serving one another. Lord, our money represents our life. The money that I have represents the work that I put into life that I get exchanged. I've given money then to now spend it on life things. And because this money represents my life, I give it to you in worship. Giving is worship. And so we worship the Lord through our gifts, through our offerings, through our tithes, because we believe that God is bigger than our work, our job, our situation, our housing, our end of the road, our end of the bill, our bills that don't get paid do get paid. We believe God's bigger than any of that, right? And he's going to take care of us, and if I truly, truly trust that, then I learn how to grow in the grace of giving. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that now. Go ahead and prepare your tithes and offerings. And Lord, as we prepare our tithes and our offerings today, we recognize that you've called us to grow in this great grace called giving because you've given us so much grace. Grace means unmerited favor. You've given us favor beyond anything that we deserve. Lord, I get so much that I don't deserve. And Lord, I want to take that which you've given me, both my time, my energy, my life, my talent, my focus, and yeah, my resources, my money, and I want to give it right back to you to see your kingdom expanded, to see your life flow in this place, Lord, to see people come to you and grow in you, to see ministry grow, Lord, to watch the multiplication miracle of a little bit of money given that's going to become a whole lot of impact. But Lord, I want to be like the little boy, faithful in my part to give what I have. So we do that now, Jesus, as we sing this song, as we worship you, we give to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's receive our offering.
You said before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to sin.
You stood my failures, carried the cross for my shame, my sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stay. So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I walk upon salvation. Spirit alive in me. My life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So what can I say? So what can I say?
Everything we are, Jesus, as we come together and grow in partnership, as we learn deeper what we share in you. Lord, not just the fellowship of getting together socially, though that's great. God, there's a deeper fellowship, a koinonia, that we share and participate in the reality of Jesus Christ. And as we worship you with our songs, with our hearts, with our money, Lord, with our energy, with our focus, with all that we are, Lord, we recognize that all we have is in you, and we worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't it good to worship the Lord? Let me sit down one more time. I know we've got you sitting and standing a lot today. Like I said, it's a different service. It's a different morning. But sometimes it's just really good to get out of our ruts, isn't it? You have the same pattern, and that's okay. But sometimes you just got to put brakes on it and say, let's do something different. Finally, I want to talk to you about this, is that we pray together. Can we say that together? We pray together. This was, like I said, a reminder for people who are being reminded, okay, here's the things we do together. But really, it's also a teaching that's hopefully helpful to those of you who are fairly new to the church. You may not have engaged worship the way we do worship at this church, or you have questions about how to serve or what it takes to do this thing, or maybe you're not even sure. You're so new as a Christian, as a churchgoer, you don't even know what passing the plate is. You know, you don't know what's going on. The first time you might have looked at it and go, wow, they're giving out free money, right? You just take it from the plate and keep going. You just don't know. And so the service of giving and the partnership in that. But finally, something we do in this church that's incredibly unique. And in fact, I only know of a couple of churches that do this. I'm sure there are others through the country that do. But it's something that it's unique, and it's unique enough that for some people that are newer, you go, man, I don't get that part. I'm not sure I like it. I want to run away every time it happens. Do any of you know what I'm talking about? Prayer circles, right?
We do prayer. We pray together. We pray together in small groups and circles of three or four people, five people, regularly. Not every week, but most weeks we will stop and take 10 minutes out of our service and say, let's turn and let's pray for one another. Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry one another's burdens, and I don't know of any other way that's a better way to carry other burdens than to pray for them, than to take their needs, somebody's needs and burdens in life before the throne of God the Father in the universe, who has all power to deal with whatever they're dealing with in their life. Now, there's also practical issues of carrying people's burdens. Somebody needs to, somebody said the other day, I heard a guy say, a friend of mine said, you know, I don't ever feel more like Jesus than when I'm helping somebody move. Right? It's like, really, you want to help me? You want me to take the couch and the refrigerator and everything else? That's a literal carrying of the burdens, and we do that. We help people. We bring meals to people that need meals. We sit with people that are in mourning. We stand with people that are going through chemotherapy. Those kinds of things, we carry their burdens. But I'm telling you, outside of prayer, those things are really great, but they're not eternal. When we pray for one another, we carry one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. And every week as we get into small circles of prayer, one of the greatest ways to love others, one of the greatest ways in the world to love others, as we talk about loving one another in this summer of love, is learning how to pray for them. Church, I want us to learn how to pray for people in our daily lives. I would love it if every day I found somebody that the Lord would lead me to, that I could recognize as somebody who needs prayer, and be able to graciously approach them and say, can I pray for you? That in the places where we work and the places where we live and with our families and the places we shop and the places we play, that people would know us as people who are in touch with God and are willing to easily, quickly pray for them. But how do we learn to pray for people outside of the walls of the church? I believe the one of the ways is that we pray for one another within the walls of the church. We're here together as people who love Jesus, or at least people who are interested in what Jesus has to offer, or you wouldn't be here. We're here together as people who believe that God is real and that He listens to us. And so when we stop every week and we say, let's get into circles of prayer, I understand that for those of us who are introverts, and I happen to fall on that side of the scale, I know you don't believe it, but just talk to me in person and you'll get it, okay? But I fall on that side of the scale. The praying in a group situation like that can be really challenging, but it's worth it. It's worth it because as we gather together and share in God's presence, as we share in His presence, as we lift one another up, we love each other by praying with each other. And I'm going to tell you, I've done this in every church I've ever led, and there are story after story after story after story after story of people that say, they come back the next week and say, somebody prayed for me last week, and this week God handled the situation. Somebody prayed for me last week, and this week the Lord brought peace to my heart. Somebody prayed for me last week, and it's not over yet, but I feel so much better. I feel like the Lord is with me. I feel like He heard the prayer. I've heard stories of people that were lonely and alone, and they prayed with somebody. And the next week they came back to the church thinking, nobody's going to recognize me because it's a big church. And the person that prayed for them saw them across the room, made their way across the room and said, hey, Sally, how are you doing? I've been praying for you all week. The Lord hasn't been able to take you out of my heart. And tears start coming down their face because somebody loves them. Somebody cares about them. Somebody's thinking about them. I've heard stories of people getting saved in prayer circles, saying, whatever this God is that you are all worshiping, I need to be a part of that. And a whole prayer circle stopping their agenda and praying over the person to come to Jesus. I believe prayer circles and ministry time, because it's not just a prayer circle, it's ministry time. We are ministering to one another. We're serving each other by praying for each other, by listening to the Holy Spirit as we pray. He may give you an impression. He may give you words to pray. He'll give you a comforting word, thought, something to say. We're ministering to each other. But we do it in love. We do it in love because to love isn't pushy. How many of you know that? To love isn't pushy. And as we learn how to pray together as a church, I also want us to learn how to serve those who are still growing in their understanding and embrace of how to pray out loud. I had a friend who went to a church with prayer circles, and this friend was on the edge, not quite following Jesus, trying to figure out what it was to follow Jesus.
And they went to the church and they liked it a whole lot. But when they were invited into a prayer circle, people in the prayer circle got really aggressive with my friend. It said, you know, you need to pray. You need to pray. She goes, I don't know, I'm not really comfortable with that. No, you need to pray. Well, if you're not going to pray, you need to at least share a prayer request so we can pray for you. And she just kind of shut down and wouldn't do it. In fact, left the prayer circle, got her kid out of kids ministry and left and never came back to church again. I don't want us to be people like that. When we pray for each other, can we be gracious and sensitive? And if you have somebody in your circle that may feel I don't know, this is different to me. I don't know what to say. I'm not sure how to pray. Or, you know, I'd rather not say anything. Can I just stand here and listen to all of you? Could we be gracious? Because I believe that knowing Jesus and loving him and praying for one another is one of the most winsome, awesome things ever. And people will be attracted to it. And they'll grow in the grace and the understanding of learning how to pray in that case. Can we reach out in love and graciousness to people when we're praying in a circle that may include people that are still trying to figure out Jesus? Amen? 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 Amen. Everybody? The front section's good. The back section, amen?
Amen? Amen.
And if you're here and you go, well, even getting in a circle is way too much for me, I want to encourage you to do so, but you're never required to. If somebody just doesn't want to, they just need to sit there as people are praying, it's okay. You're welcome here. You're welcome here. You're going to grow in Jesus. You're going to become a person who's full of the Spirit. You're going to become powerful in your own prayer someday. God's going to use you to change the world. But if right now, the best you can do is walking through that door and sitting in the back row and just checking it out, we are so glad you're here. We're so glad you're here. Can we pray? Can we pray for one another? In a second, I'm going to have you stand up and pray with and for one another in prayer circles. And as you do, I want to do this. Maybe you're here and you came to church today and you expected something completely different and I just kind of blew away your expectations. I hope I did. But if you came today and you don't know Jesus and you realize God's been knocking on my heart all morning and I don't even know why, but I've got to give my heart to the Lord. I've got to turn to the Lord. I've got to let him take control. I've got to let him come into my life. My life's a mess. It's broken. And only Jesus can put me back together. Church, only Jesus can put us back together. And if you want Jesus to bring forgiveness and healing and restoration, and you want him to pull you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you in the kingdom of life, you want him to take you out of death and make you alive eternally, I want to encourage you that you can say yes to the Lord. And as we get up and turn into groups and circles of prayer, as you're introducing yourself to one another, if at some point as we're asking for prayer requests, you can just say, you know, I need to know Jesus, like Tim was talking about. I want to tell you, your group's going to stop and pray for you. Your group's going to stop and pray for you. And then after we're done with prayer circles, we're going to do a song to pull it back together. And before we dismiss you, we're going to give you an opportunity to come forward and to pray with some of our elders. But here's the great thing. You don't have to come alone, because the people in your group that you prayed with are going to come forward with you. And they're going to celebrate that walk that you're going to make into new life with Jesus. If you have nobody in your group that says, I want to know the Lord, can somebody in your group pray for people that will come to Jesus through this church and be praying that that continues to happen? Let's stand and serve each other and partner with one another through prayer. Get into groups of three or four people at the most.